Now in the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, the great victory the Lord gave the children of Israel at Gibeon, and we begin in our study this evening with the 15th verse. Of course, that 14th verse ties this on to that which we had last week, speaking of that long day and the victory the Lord gave them. We read, "There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, and the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal." That verse, seemingly very artless in its expression, but there's one word in that verse that speaks volumes. A three-letter word. Did you catch it? All Israel. Not an Israelite killed in that battle. All Israel returned. And they go back to Gilgal. We sing a song about that, or should somebody could write a song, "Back to Gilgal." Comparable to "Back to Bethel." Gilgal was a place where the flesh, the world, and the devil was put aside. The Gilgal was a place where they humbled themselves before the Lord. And it's very striking that in their victory, they go back to Gilgal. Now, after the Battle of Jericho and their victory, they didn't go back to Gilgal. They went on up to Ai and were ignominiously defeated. Now they go back to Gilgal. We pick up something like that in the 50th Psalm. I want you to turn there a minute and just pick up this verse of Scripture, two verses. The 15th verse of that 50th Psalm. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." The glorifying of God after the answer to prayer is a return to Gilgal. But few people notice the preceding verse, which is most important. "Offer unto God thanksgiving." You remember Sunday morning, I called your attention. One of the major sins of the last days on the part of Christians is thanklessness. Unthankful. In the 4th chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, with praise and thanksgiving." Now here he says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and then call upon me." Of course, I imagine most of you know better than to make vows in this day of grace. But there are responsibilities, and there are resolutions and promises that we've made to the Lord. Fulfill your duty unto God. And then call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee. But you are to give me the praise and the honor and the glory. We're to return to Gilgal. Well now, that's what Joshua and the children of Israel did. They returned to Gilgal. We read of the great victory last Wednesday night. And as we read of that victory, I sought to impress upon your mind the fact that the children of Israel and Joshua came from Gilgal to that victory. And now they're going back to Gilgal. And there they render unto him praise and thanksgiving. But these five kings fled. Now these are the kings read of in the first of the chapter, banded themselves together and were going out to absolutely annihilate the children of Israel. Now here they are, after the Lord called for the children of Israel, they fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. Well, they had lost sight of the kings. They had lost touch with them. And after the battle, in which the Gibeonites were hopelessly defeated, the kings had fled. And nobody knew where they were. And so they began hunting for them, and they hunted and hunted, and then they found them. The implication is clear cut. We have the same thing concerning Enoch and the same thing concerning Elijah. Their bodies were not found, which is a clear statement that they searched and hunted for those bodies, but they never found them. But they found these kings hidden in a cave. You know, we have a number of caves in the Bible, some good and some bad. I think the first mention of cave in the Bible is that one to which Lot and his two daughters fled when they were delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah before their destruction. But the shame, ignominy, humiliation of the unmentionable sins committed in that cave are well passed over. The next cave is the cave of Machpelah. When Sarah died, Abram went to the sons of Hamor to buy the cave of Machpelah, and he told Machpelah that he wanted this cave because Sarah, his wife, had died, and he wanted to bury her. He wanted to put her out of his sight. Death is ugly, and we put it out of sight, and that's what Abram did there. We have the cave of Adullam, where David and his men hid when fleeing from Saul, who was seeking to take David's life. Again, we have that cave which Obadiah used to hide and care for 100 prophets in the days of the drought, when Elijah thought he was the only one that was left. Obadiah took care of 100 of them, 50 at a time, in the cave of Adullam. Then we have the cave or crypt or mausoleum which Lazarus was buried, and then the one which our Lord was buried, cut out of solid stone. But possibly the caves that loom most prominently before our eyes are those described in the 6th chapter of the Revelation. The 6th chapter of the Revelation. Verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The news media had been carrying news of the great earthquake in Central America, showing pictures of the destruction wrought, estimating so far some 2,000 or more that have perished in that. And that's just a small earthquake. This time, this great earthquake, we read in other prophecies, he's going to shake not only the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens. And that's going to be a shaking. Here comes this great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Sackcloth is a material for sacking that's made out of hair woven together. Usually they use the hair from horses' tail, and the cloth made out of black hair of horse's tail is black. Believe it or not, I saw a set of furniture, two chairs and a settee. They were old. How many of you ever saw a settee? Not many. Divans have come since then. They used to have the old settee. These three pieces of furniture were covered with sackcloth of hair. Pretty to look at, but not particularly comfortable. Black as they could be, shiny black. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, those are the caves that have not yet been used, but from the signs of the times, perhaps not be too long until they will be used. Now back to Joshua. These kings, five of them, run and hide themselves in this cave. And how long they remain hidden, we don't know exactly, but they were finally found. So Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." Not all of the Gibeonites were slain. They were fleeing, and evidently they were making good their flight, because Joshua tells them to slay those that are lagging behind. No use to worry about those in front, because they were long gone. But we'll take care of those that are lagging behind. The Lord has delivered them into your hands. The command of God was to kill every one of them. That was the command of God. Oh, And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, fleeing to places of refuge where they were evidently protected for a while. And all the people, Israel, returned to the camp to Joshua at the Mekathah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. None spake a word against the children of Israel. Thinking of the study of Sunday evening on the sins of the tongue, how many tongues today utter words of abomination against the children of Israel? I got an interesting communication the other day from Oregon. Somebody up there heard me talking on the radio, or heard the tape on the radio, and got the message. He sent me papers showing how many Jews are in the United States government. This big placard of a thing that he sent me had Mr. Rockefeller on one side, Mr. Kissinger in the middle, and Mr. Ford on the other side, and underneath said, "Will the real president please stand up?" And then he listed about 20 or 30 leaders who are Jews, and then he said, "That's what's wrong with our country today. Now get rid of the Jews," and you solve the situation. And it's amazing how many people concur in that. Well, they say the Jews to blame for all the trouble in the world today. Well, that's partially true. But the Christians are to blame for trouble in the world today. And Jesus the Christ is to blame for trouble in the world today. And the church is to blame for trouble in the world today. And Satan is to blame for trouble in the world today. The trouble in the world today is because all of these are out of their rightful place. Now, Christ is out of his rightful place. His rightful place is as King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over the kingdom of the heavens. And until he comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords, there's going to be nothing right with this world. The Jew's not in his rightful place. He's supposed to be the head of all the nations of the world, occupying the land that promised to them from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. The church is not in her rightful place. Her rightful place is as consort queen of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns over the earth. Satan's not in his regular place. His regular place is in the pit of fire and brimstone, lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever. So you see, we're all to blame because we're not in our rightful place. But one of these days, everything will be in its rightful place, and then all will be well. But until then, it will not be. But here, they didn't move their tongue against any of the children of Israel. Against any of them. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave. Bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." They did so. Brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eklon. Five of them. Came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, said unto the captain, "The men of the war which went with him, come near. Put your feet upon the necks of these kings." The kings were forced to prostrate themselves there in the dust before them. And then these leaders of the children of Israel put their feet, one after another, upon their necks, showing submission to which the five kings had been reduced, and showing their acknowledgement of defeat and their submission to the victor in the conflict. So they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, these men, not the kings, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Afterward, Joshua smote them. Joshua killed them. Shades of Samuel and Agag, King Agag. Saul had been commanded by the Lord to slay every living creature, human and animal, of the Agagites. And when the victory came and Saul returned, Samuel went out to meet him, and Saul said to Samuel, all that the Lord hath commanded I have done. Samuel said, what meaneth the blading of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? God told you to kill every one. Now how come there's some of them sheep blading and there's some cattle lowing? And then he saw King Agag chained to his chariot. Oh, I've saved these best animals for sacrifice unto the Lord. And Saul was told that it wasn't sacrifice the Lord wanted, it was obedience. And he took Saul's sword. And Samuel hacked, cut Agag into 1,000 pieces. Now Joshua kills these 5 kings. Slew them, hanged them on 5 trees. They were hanged upon the trees until evening. You remember what the word says about one hanging on a tree? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And the Lord was hung upon a tree. He was crucified and he was cursed for our sake. One sense of the word, I don't know, these kings may have gotten off easy. We'll read in due season of other kings being captured. And sometimes they didn't kill the king. They cut off their big toe, both feet. Then they couldn't run. They cut their thumbs off. They couldn't handle a bow and arrow or spear or sword. They cut the ears off. I don't know the full significance of the cutting of the ears. I could understand the cutting of the tongue out so they couldn't talk, but I don't think the removal of the ear kept them from hearing, but here they just killed them, hung them on a tree, but we find they have to take them down. It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. I have found people who've been greatly disturbed about that expression sometimes. It occurs in other places in the Bible. The primary meaning of that expression, the latter part of that 27th verse, is that that thing remained till the time of the writing of this book. Some people think it means until today. Today, February the 4th, 1976. But that expression occurs many times, and it lasts until today, meaning the day of the writing of the book. Now, that shows the complete defeat and of those five kings and their armies who came up against the Gibeonites, whom God had commanded Joshua and Israel to slay. But Joshua made a covenant with them, and because of the covenant or the vow which he made, which involved the honor of the living God, Joshua went to war to protect those whom God had ordered slain because of the vow which he had made in the name of the Lord. Now, that day Joshua took Makkedah, smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Joshua passed through, or from, Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna. The Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. Joshua passed from Libna, all Israel with him, unto Lachish, encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which he took on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam king of Gezer came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until it left him none remaining. People who argue against capital punishment on the grounds of humanitarianism don't know the Lord, and they don't know the word of the Lord, and they don't know how God Almighty has dealt with people and will yet deal with people. In days yet to come, God Almighty is going to slay so many people that the blood run bridle bit deep to the horses for a space of 150 miles. I saw some statistics once where a man had figured how many pints of blood were in the average human being and how many human beings there were in the world. And he figured the Bible wasn't true because there's not that much blood in the world today. But that doesn't disturb me. If the word says it'll flow bridle bit deep for 150 miles, I'll take it. And don't worry me one minute. Well, here God slays them and slays them and slays them by the hand of Joshua and the children of Israel. From Lachish, Joshua passed Eglon and all Israel with him, and they camped and fought against it. They took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were there, and he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him unto Hebron. They fought against it, they took it, they smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, and destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir. Fought against it. He took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof. They smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Debir, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon and destroyed it utterly and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir. Fought against it. He took it and the king thereof and all the cities thereof. They smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, the king thereof, and as he had done also to Libna and to her king. And Joshua smote all the country of the hills, of the south, of the vale, of the springs, and all their kings. And he left none remaining, and utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. The destruction of the Canaanites, but because of the covenant which Joshua and the children of Israel entered with the Gibeonites, they didn't carry out in full. Now, there's spiritual application in all of these things. Each one of the nations of the Canaanites symbolizes some sin or some failure in the lives of Christians. And as Joshua was commanded to slay without saving any, so we are to face the sins that come in our lives and put them out. And the Lord helping us, be done with them. One thing about all of these kings, cities, and people that were defeated and destroyed was that the Lord fought for them. But oftentimes we, in our battle against the temptations and against the sins and failures, we fail to call the Lord to our side, and we fail to depend upon Him. We fail to trust Him, and we try to overcome these in our own strength and in our own wisdom. We try to do it by turning over a new leaf. We try to do it by the adoption of a New Year's resolution. There's no acknowledgement on our part of our inability or incapacity to contend and to overcome, and we don't call upon the Lord. But if we go from Gilgal, if we go from the place of surrender, the place of putting off the flesh, the place of turning from the world, then we have that victory. But sometimes we too, as Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites, sometimes we too permit certain failures, certain sins. I had a pastor once who said, concerning one of his false failures or sins, I don't know what you'd call it, he said, I've been condemned for one thing that I do, but he said, there's none perfect. There's none perfect. And since there's none perfect, he said, I keep sin that I enjoy. I see no use in keeping one you don't enjoy. So, I can't help but sin. And so, well, that's not going back to Gilgal. That's not putting aside. Well, there's victory in the Lord. And one day, there's going to be deliverance. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, today we can be saved from the power of sin. And one of these days, when Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him, He's going to save us from the presence of sin. That's it for tonight. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause His face to shine upon thee. It's our prayer for you in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.